22 today, Acts chapter 22. We've left Paul, in a sense, almost literally hanging at the end of chapter 20. Now, he wasn't hanging by a noose yet, though I'm sure the Jews at this point in the story would have loved to have had him hanging by a noose. But he has been carefully trying to just do the Lord's will. We knew that persecution was coming. He knew that persecution was coming. And yet he wanted to do God's will. And we've seen that over the last couple of messages very clearly in his movement towards Jerusalem. Well, now it's going to happen. And at the end of chapter 21, the Jews are all riled up. The Jews from Asia say, this man has had a Greek here, a Gentile in the temple, which they had no proof for. But more probably importantly, they're saying, this is the guy that teaches us against this very place. No one needs to live that serves the Lord like that. All right, get rid of him. Well, and then Lysias comes in, the Roman leader there, and comes in and arrests him, takes him away. He's thinking that he's somebody else, and we'll find that out here in a little while, after, not today, but in the next days. And he doesn't even know what's going on. He's just trying to do his job. It's like these Jews are all a bunch of rabble-rousers. I'm sure that's what he's thinking in his mind. And let's just get this taken care of. And Paul asks, could I please speak to these folks? And he's startled. You speak Greek? Aren't you that Egyptian that sent out, you know, that led that rebellion against the nation of Rome? No. I'm a man of no mean city. I'm from Tarsus. If I could, I'd like to defend myself before them. Okay. Go ahead. And that's kind of where we left it last week. Now, before I jump into chapter 22, I want us to think a big picture thought here for a minute. In the sense, as we look over the book of Acts, we're going to now run into several times when Paul is going to share his personal testimony. Parts or all of it are here in chapter 22, chapter 24, chapter 25, chapter 26, and some clues to it in chapter 28. Now, wait a second. We've already known the testimony of Paul. It was given to us in Acts chapter 9 when he got saved. Remember that? And on the road to Damascus, and the light from heaven, and he hears, and then his eyes are blinded, and he goes in, and Ananias comes and heals him, and he says, I've got a call of God for you. He gets baptized. We already know his testimony. Why in the world would God in his word have that testimony recorded again, and again, and again, and again? Why would he do that? Maybe I should just let you ruminate on that for a moment. Think about it. Right? I don't know that we have any definitive answers. Obviously, God doesn't say at the end of chapter or end of book of Acts, this is why I had you read this several times. But I think it's a right question for us to consider. God felt it very important. Are all of our salvations important? They are. Now, in light of the fact that we've been walking through the book of Acts, specifically looking at it from the angle, can I put it this way, from the lens of church planting, as we're striving to, Lord willing, you know, by this time next year, wouldn't it be great, Pastor Allen, that you've got a church started? Yeah, okay, yeah, there we go. At Crystal Lake, that would just be wonderful, all right? And we're waiting on the Lord's timing and all that, but we've been trying to look as we walk through the book of Acts on church planting. And how it affects, obviously this is the historical record of all those New Testament churches getting started. There's probably something here for us to learn as we strive to follow the Lord in planting another church, and starting another church. Could it be that God wanted us to see all of these stories that Paul shared of his own personal testimony, because that often is one of the greatest tools to use in reaching souls for Christ? Now, stop and consider. Let's, as we're looking at the big picture, if you've read through the book of Acts, did any of the Jews here in the temple get saved at this moment? The answer is no. I mean, at the end, we'll see here in just a moment, they get all fired up at him, and Lysias and the Roman soldiers literally have to carry him into the castle to protect him. That invitation didn't go real well. Okay, well, thank you. You know, we have invitations at the end of the service, and wait a second, that didn't quite work. Okay, well then, you go on, and we have Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and we do find with Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul, he says, oh, I would to God that you were a believer. Except that you were like me, in fact. He says, I know Christ, I have eternal life, except for these bonds, Paul says. Agrippa, I don't want you in prison for your Christianity, but that you were saved and knew that you had the hope of eternal life, that you know my good God. He says, I wish, Agrippa. But as far as we know, none of those men received Christ. We go to chapter 28. Paul now is in Rome. He's finally made it through, survived shipwreck, should have died, God protecting him and all the people on the ship. That's another great story, all right? What a wonderful work that God does. He's in Rome and he calls for all the Jews in Rome to come. He says, I want to meet with you and tell you why I'm here and what's going on. I have nothing against my Jewish, you know, heritage and ancestors and so forth. Nothing against what's going on in Jerusalem. But for the cause of Christ, I'm here. And he shares the gospel again. And Acts does not record, other than there was a lot of discussion. The book of Acts ends with these Jews saying, we think we need to think about this a little bit further. Maybe just one little caveat here for us as Independent Fundamental Baptists. Our history has been, especially since in America, let me make it very clear, in America since the 60s, maybe even into the 50s, 40s and 50s even, we have been the people that, and I think in many ways rightly so, have been promoting, we need to reach souls. And we measure sometimes the effectiveness of our ministry by how many people have accepted Christ as their Savior. In fact, so much so that unfortunately sometimes that becomes the predominant thought, and so Christians never grow because all they're told is to go out and reach another soul for Christ, and they don't grow in the Lord. In light of that type of emphasis and push, it looks like Paul wasn't a very good Baptist in any way. He kind of failed on all these accounts. Now, wait a second, that's the Apostle Paul. We do find, and here's my point, in every scenario and situation that Paul finds himself in, what does he do? He shares the gospel. And one of the greatest and yet easiest ways for any of us to share is to share our testimony, how we got saved. Don't hide who you are, Christian, and rejoice in the day of your birth. Last night, you know, most of you know, yesterday was my birthday. I'm getting older, okay? Anyways, so what do you do as a family? Now, I have a son who's born 5 days before me. Yeah, he was born on Monday and I was born, well, I mean, his birthday was on Monday, mine's on Saturday. Okay, there we go. He was born on a Sunday. Anyways, all my sons were born on Sundays. How do you like that? And then, that probably means absolutely nothing other than they were born on Sundays. Okay, they made me skip church to be born. Anyways, okay. And you remember Drew. Anyways, okay. So often as David's gotten older, we kind of end up with a combined birthday. He's got to share, I've got to share. But we have a time of celebration, don't we? It's like, yes, we rejoice in giving of gifts and eating good cake and ice cream. Anyways, okay, all those things. Should not we rejoice in the salvation of our soul that has eternal consequence? Shouldn't we be willing at every opportunity, it's not braggadocious at all, it's only bragging about our wonderful Savior and Lord, to tell somebody about how He redeemed my soul, because I'm a sinner. Unworthy of eternal life. What I deserve is God's judgment, right? I've rebelled against the God who created me, who made me, who sent His Son to die for my sin. I should, every moment I have, rejoice that that God loves me and redeemed my soul. And so what we'll find as we walk through the rest of the book of Acts, Paul takes his personal testimony, and when given the opportunity, he never backs down to share. Now, we'll find, just like you and I, there were moments of discouragement. We're going to run across another moment where God speaks to him and says, Paul, I'm with you. You're going to make it all the way to Rome. You're going to give my name before the Romans in Rome. What a great God we have to encourage Paul's heart. We have God's Word to keep encouraging us today, do we not? We have all that we need for life and for godliness. We're talking about this in New Members class. Right here in God's Word, 2 Peter 1:3. There we go again. Find your encouragement in the Lord when you're discouraged or when you're shy. And continue to share the truth. Now, in every one of these scenarios, we discover that he shares different bits and pieces of his testimony. Does that mean he was lying? No. He shared what was probably critical to the audience that he was speaking to. Wanting to do everything he could to share the truth that would most significantly impact them to change their heart and reach their soul for Christ. So as we walk through these next several chapters, you're going to notice some variation in his testimony. Some things that he doesn't share with one, some that he shares with others, and so forth. That's because he's doing all he can. Remember when we walked through our study in 1 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul told the Corinthians, I've become all things to all men. Why? That I might save some. That he might be a part of the testimony. So the Jews, he would focus on how the gospel affected their mindset in the Old Testament system. To those without law, he would share with them the wonderful law of Christ. Does that make sense to you? And we're going to see that lived out here in these testimonies as we walk through. Okay, there's your background. Now we're going to walk through. I don't think it'll take, well, you know me. Anyways, it won't take me long, but but you'll see it. So with all of that in mind, now Paul, remember, here we are at the temple site. The Jews wanted to kill him. They were already beating up on him. It wouldn't be stretching the picture to say that there's probably blood on his face. All right, they've been beating on him. He's dirtied up. He's a pretty big of a mess. His tie's not straight. His Sukkot's probably ripped. All right, okay, his toga. Okay, you with? And yet, in that state, Paul still wants the opportunity. And now notice what he does. Verse 1, chapter 22. Men and brethren, and fathers. This, by the way, is a very honorable introduction to the Jews. This was a way that they would often, you would find the leaders of the Jewish people introducing themselves this way to each other in a formal speech. Men and brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue. Now, this is actually, it's the word for Aramaic. All right, Aramaic is a derivative form, it has some Persian in it and so forth with Hebrew. So it's a separate language. It's not just a separate dialect. It's almost really a separate language. Aramaic was the language that they spoke in their common tongue in that day and age. From the time of the Jews going to Babylon, that's where they picked up Aramaic. And from that moment on in Jewish history, the Jews, their normal tongue is not the Hebrew of the Old Testament, it's Aramaic. That's why, for instance, when Nehemiah had the scriptures read, the Levites had to give the sense thereof. They were translating right on the spot from Hebrew to Aramaic, all right? So this is, Paul now is not speaking to them in Greek, the commercial language of the world at that time. He's not speaking to them in Hebrew because many of them wouldn't understand Hebrew, although Paul could speak Hebrew. Quite certain that he actually knew, in fact, as he went through as a Jew and then as a Jewish Pharisaical leader, knew Hebrew well. No, he's going to speak to the people in the language that we talked about this recently, in their heart language. The language that they knew well and they could understand all the innuendos. He was giving it every possible opportunity for these Jews to grasp the truth of the gospel. So, when they heard that he had spoken the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence than he said. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And again, he's a little trilogy here. He was born, then brought up, and taught. Again, this was something that you would find in some of the other Jewish writings as they give their history of their own personal life. Paul following that same concept. Brought up under Gamaliel, just a quick note on Gamaliel, was probably one of the greatest Pharisaical leader of that time. He was of the school, it's called the school of Hillel. There's two different major schools among Jewish theological thinking of the day. Hillel was a more liberal theologian than Shammai, all right, which was the other one, all right? But he was esteemed very much. You'll find him mentioned in some of the other historical writings, Gamaliel. Very much esteemed. So he's trying to put himself forward as who he was, and he's connected very carefully, very well with the Jewish people. Verse 4, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Now, again, let's not mark one, run over the words. I persecuted this way, or the people of the way. Before we were called Christians, we were called, right after Christ's ascension, our enemies would call us the people of the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They said, this is the new way to go, all right? So they called us people of the way. And obviously, it's still being used here. We could have probably, in our translation, capitalized the word W here, or the W for capitalized the word way, to give us a sense. I persecuted this way, the people of this way, unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness. So it appears as though if the high priest is not right there, he was still one of the ones that was around at that day that Paul had served under. Or maybe had served under his father, and the high priest knew all of the testimony of Paul. All right? So he says, I'm telling you the truth. And all the estate of the elders, they can tell you, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren. Now he's not talking about Christian brethren here, he's talking about the Jews, all right? And went to Damascus to bring them which were there, the people of the way there, bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. You see, they saw Christians in those early years as an aberration of Judaism. And they were going to get them straightened out. Christianity has faced persecution through all the centuries. Some people viewing us as an aberration. Other Christians persecuting other Christians. Our Baptist forefathers. Because they thought we were kind of hokey, radical. So that's not unusual. All right, and Paul was involved in it, he said. Verse 6, came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. So we see here that Paul has, in the first section, I'm just going to stop here for a moment, give you maybe a little structure to what he's doing. He first of all, in verses 1 and 2, essentially determines his audience. He already knew them, and he demonstrates a concern for them. Verses 3 to 5, he's describing his Jewishness. He's striving to make a point of connection with them, helping them to empathize. As we go door knocking and just inviting folks to our church family and looking for an opportunity to share the gospel, I'm usually at the door, I'm looking around their yard or whatever to see if there's some point of contact. If they've got Green Bay stuff up all over the place, I'll say, well, my father's a Green Bay Packer fan. making a point of connection. It's amazing, just in a little statement, or I'll notice maybe a beautiful flower garden, and you can tell there's been good care made there. And the first thing I say is, not I'm from Heritage Baptist Church, but, boy, you've got some great flowers out here. That flower right there, I don't know the name of that. Can you tell me the name of that flower? You say, why are you talking about flowers? Because I'm trying to help connect with my audience for just a moment. And guess what happens? Almost without exception, there are some exceptions, but almost without exception, those folks will at least take our flyer. Not always, but almost always. I've done this plenty too. Hello, we're from Heritage Baptist Church. I'm Dave. This is Bob, or whoever's with me. I guess we don't have a Bob here, but anyways, okay. No, thank you. We have our own church, and the door is closed. But if I introduce myself and find a point of connection with them, they're a little more quick to give me at least another 30 seconds before they close the door, which allows me often to give them a flyer which has the gospel on it, and God can use that. Paul here is doing that. He's just connecting with the audience there, helping them see that he, like them, is a Jew and was, in fact, very passionate like they were in his Judaism. Now as he comes to verse 6 that we already started reading, he is delineating really his salvation experience. So he moves right from his point of connection to what's the most important. He's going to tell them why he's different than they are now and how they can have the same hope that he has. Right? Verse 6. It came to pass that as I made my journey was come nigh unto Damascus about noon. Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground, heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? He understood that this was somebody greater than he was. And he said unto me, right? The Lord said unto him, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Now remember when we looked through in chapter 9, the wonderful connection that Christ has with his body, us. As people persecute us, or as people treat us, they treat Christ. Christ is connected with each of his children. That should bring great joy and comfort to you, believer. Christ sees you as himself. Loves you as his family, as his cherished family. And, you know, as we do in our American families, you pick on me, you know, you pick on my brother, you're picking on me. You know, right? Those kinds of things. In a very real sense, Jesus is saying, Paul, I know that you've never acknowledged me in your life. It was Saul here at this moment. But because you've persecuted my people, you're persecuting me. Now, that would arrest your attention, as Saul absolutely was arrested in his attention, when he realizes he just called him Lord, and now he's offending that Lord. That's serious work. So he goes on. Verse 9, And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. So we see, as Paul delineates the salvation, Christ intervenes in Paul's life directly. Though Christ does not do that in this day and age, at this moment, God's word is complete, he still, by his Spirit, can intervene in your life. And stop and consider, believer, when he did that to you. For me, it was a Sunday night service as mom and dad was taking me to church, where the Spirit of God took the word of God and brought deep conviction to my soul as a six-year-old boy. And I knew that I needed to get saved. I'm grateful for Christ's intervention in our life. We are all hopelessly lost, are we not? As sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. And Saul was exactly one of those. And he's helping these Jews realize, well, I was just like you too. I didn't seek after God, God sought me. Praise God, he responded. Paul's response to the Lord is one of acknowledgement of submission and as well as a willingness to understand that he was fighting against the Lord. So by God's Spirit and by simple belief in the truth, Paul came to Christ. Now, it's very interesting that that's all he shares here of his salvation in many ways. Now he's going to run hasten on to his commission, but in the midst of the commission he's going to share more of the salvation. Why does he do that? Well, remember at the outset, what was the purpose of this declaration? It was a defense. They had accused him of fighting against Judaism. This man teaches against this place, this temple, and against Moses. He doesn't deserve to live. As well, he brought Gentiles in. Now, he doesn't, in this address, even address that. He will, in the next defense, in chapter 23, say, hey, ask my accusers, none of them saw me in the temple. I was not in any way desecrating the temple. But I, as he says in chapter 3, and we'll see, I stand here today for the hope of the resurrection. All right? Again, another angle on his salvation. Here he moves right on to his defense to say, listen, God has commissioned me to go reach the Gentiles. Now, he doesn't use the word Gentile until the very end, and then it's done. That fires the people up again. He's trying to give them every opportunity to hear the truth he's declaring, allowing the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to the heart of the sinner, to woo them, to draw them to Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Be judicious. Try to be wise. I will tell you, I will encourage you, in the sharing of the gospel, ask God to give you wisdom to know how best to share what parts at what time. Now, some of us don't, I mean, Paul understood. He knew for sure. If he says the word Gentile, it's probably going to fire the crowd up. He's not going to hide from it because that's a part of his commission. And that's why he was different than the Jews. One of the reasons why he was different than the Jews at the temple. He was willing to take the truth to the world. The Jews were not. The Jews said, the truth is ours, we're going to keep it. And they distorted it so that they could hang on to it. So it was no longer truth. Does that make sense? Are you following with me on that? All right, Paul's going to delineate, change. I am not like you Jews in this area. But he knows the moment he mentions Gentiles, he'll probably lose them. So he's going to give every opportunity. As you're sharing the gospel with people, often it's not just at the door. We're talking about people at your workplace, people in your family. You've been around them a lot. And you know that there are certain hot button items with that person probably. Well, don't hit the button until you have to. Does that make sense? Are you following with me? So you know that your coworker gets really fired up. In fact, I'll give you an example. I'm in the barber shop this week. Can you tell? Anyway, okay. It's the white walls. Anyways, okay. Okay. I was laughing about that. Anyways. There was all kinds of conversation going on when I walked in the door. It's a typical barber shop. And I know that the barber, my barber is a believer. I know he's a believer. I wish he would grow in the Lord some, but that's beside the point. This young man gets in the chair and he's griping, complaining, and he gets going on. He says, yeah, I've got a coworker that gets all over me for my language. I mean, he's not taking God's name in vain, but he's using dirty words, all right, language. And he's using it in the barbershop there. And yet, yeah, he gets all over me, but he's committing adultery every day of the week. And my heart grieves, and I told Phil later, I said, Phil, the testimony of Christ can still be proclaimed to that person, but boy, it would sure be helpful if Christians would do right. So his hot topic button was his language. No one's going to tell him what to say. What does this guy have a right to tell me what to say? He's an adulterer. And he's got a point, doesn't he? Now, God can still use His word to affect that poor man's soul. But may we not be found doing foolish things to destroy God's testimony. So, with that worker, guess what? If I was going to interact, and I pray that the Lord allow him to come back into the barbershop when I have some more opportunity to speak to him. And maybe I can be a better testimony. But you know what I'm not going to do first? The first thing I'm going to say to him is, the first thing I'm not going to say to him is, you know, your language is really dirty. Would you knock it off? Now, he needs to come to know that that's sin, and I think he knows it already, even by his story. Don't you? You can tell that. He knows it's not right. But I need to let him know that God's righteousness should affect even my life as a believer. Maybe the first things out of my mouth would be something like, I am sorry for the wrong testimony of a fellow believer before you, if that's exactly what he is. You see, we need to be careful and judicious and wise in sharing the gospel to get to the gospel to the right point at the right time. And so he's doing that here. He stops there, and now he's going to go on to his commission to defend why he went to the Gentiles. Verse 11. Verse 10. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And so in an act of obedience to his new Lord, he gets up and goes. Verse 11, and when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one, Ananias, a devout man according to the law. Again, another point of connection with the Jews here. He's talking about a man of God who is a Jew but also a believer now, coming and helping him. He's a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. Came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. Now, this is very interesting. So, Paul has determined his audience. He's described his Jewishness, his point of connection. He's delineated his salvation. He's declaring his commission here. But in the declaration of his commission, he is as well helping the Jews see that this was God's work. You see, the Jews understood that a miracle could only be done by God. Paul was blind. And yet God intervened and helped this new Christian receive his sight. Maybe that was a cue for the Jews to realize, wait a second, Christianity may be of God. Remember what Nicodemus said in John 3? we know, Jesus, that you must be from the Father, because no man could do your works except he was from the Father. But he's struggling because Jesus is teaching things that seem to be pulling him away from Judaism. And the Jews love their Judaism. Nicodemus got it right. So Paul here is giving another opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work in the heart of the Jews to realize, oh wow, if God healed him of his blindness, maybe God is in what he's saying to me. Very interesting. So let's go on. Verse 14. And he said, this is Ananias talking to Saul at that moment. Verse 14. And he said, the God of our fathers, so this is the same God that the Jews worship, have chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. So, his commission contains several important components for the Jews. Number one, he declares that it was God's will. Ananias says, you're going to do God's will. The Jews were interested in that. Number two, it came directly from the Messiah, from Jesus, the Just One. We know from Galatians chapter 1, from some comments, maybe potentially some connections in Acts chapter 9 as well, that Paul went down to the Arabian desert. I like to phrase it, he went to seminary for 3 years. Right? Studied Scripture, and he had the best of teachers. He had Jesus Christ personally. That's clearly mentioned in Galatians chapter 1, verses 16, 17, 18, 19, if you want to look it up later. After his conversion was there, heard Jesus Christ teach him. But notice now, verse 15. For thou shalt be his witness, God, Saul, you're going to be a witness for God, unto, key words, all men, of what thou hast seen and heard. Believer, just like the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, another aberration of in Luke chapter 24. We have been commissioned to go to the entire world and teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus has died for their sins, that they don't have to waste the rest of their life in the dungeon of sin, as Paul described it here earlier in the passage. He was freed, the light shone in. We have been called to tell that to all men, all people. But notice, how do I do that? Paul gives us the clue here in verse 15. Really, Ananias does, and Paul quotes it. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men, what's the next phrase? Of what thou hast seen and heard. If I can put it straightforward, Saul, tell them your testimony. What is Saul doing right here? Just obeying the Lord. It is one of God's divine choices. And as we are a part of sharing the wonderful gospel, tell them how you got saved. That's just a joy. You don't have to memorize a certain plan in order to be prepared to share the gospel. Paul takes God's plan, what you've seen and heard, and shares it in numerous ways. Now, was he a theologian by this point? Absolutely. He had written some scripture by this point. There was more to come. It was very clear that he thought deeply about his God and knew him well. But did that make him a good testimony? What made him a good testimony here was he was just sharing his salvation, what he had seen and heard. Believer, take God's word that you hear on Sunday mornings, on Sunday nights, on Wednesday nights. Take your salvation. Take what God has done for you in your life and tell others about Jesus Christ. Your life should be bubbling over with the blessings of the Lord, the blessings of your salvation, and tell that to others. Now, Paul is willing now to demonstrate his discipleship, that he shows them, listen, I followed the Lord, I obeyed his will. Verse 16. And now, why tarriest thou? This is Ananias again. To Saul. And why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Again, just maybe a theological note here, as we understand Scripture clearly. So Paul got up, was baptized. It was a demonstration, it was a picture. The baptism didn't wash away his sins, but it was a declaration that my sins were washed away. All right? If you understand and follow that. When someone follows the Lord in believer's baptism, baptism doesn't save him, his faith does. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever gets baptized receives eternal life. No. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Baptism is the outward demonstration of the change of heart in my life. I want everyone to know that my sins have been washed away, and what a beautiful picture it is as the person is put under the water, comes up out of the water. That's not holy water. The water we use here comes right from our well. It's got a lot of junk in it. It's okay. It's not bad junk, I don't think. Right. But that doesn't cleanse the sins away. It's just water. What cleanses the sins away? God's, Christ's work on the cross of Calvary. His shed blood, his death, burial, and his resurrection. That's what washes the sins away. And our baptism is a wonderful picture of that washing. So that I come out clean and whole. The night I accepted Christ as my Savior, asked Him to forgive me my sin, and to be my Savior, I was washed of my sins. And Paul rejoices in that. So, that happens. Now, verse 19, and I said, Lord, I skipped over, right? Let's go back to verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, so he obeys the Lord, it's very apparent, but he just skips over that as he's given his testimony. So, several years later, it comes to pass that when I came again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. Now, this was a place, the temple was a site where the Jews would accept plenty of revelation from God. They knew that God spoke there. Okay. All right, Bible quiz for just a minute. All right, trivia question. When was the last time before Paul here, and we finally have a record of Paul being in a trance and receiving a message from the Lord at the temple site. When was the last time that we know in Scripture that someone was spoken to by the Lord at the temple site? It's recorded in one of the Gospels. I'm giving you a clue. Zacharias, right. John the Baptist's father. Remember, he was doing his duty as a priest? There was an angel right there. And declaring him what's going to happen, the wonderful salvation that was to come in Jesus Christ. And now Paul is the next one to receive some revelation. So the Jews, again, would accept this very much. This is from God. That's why Paul mentions that it took place at the temple. Okay? So, and I saw him saying unto me, make haste, verse 18, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. So Paul and his discipleship work comes down to Jerusalem as he's following, obeying the Lord, and then the Lord says, get out of town. And notice Paul's response, verse 19. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, Acts chapter 7, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. He didn't throw the stones, but he approved it by hanging on, protecting the garments of those that were stoning him. You see, it's very apparent, and Paul is trying to share his wonderful love and concern for his Jewish people here. I came back to Jerusalem because I want them to know the Savior that I had rejected first, but then who had won my heart, and I trusted him. And now I'm telling you, Jews, as he's standing here on the steps going up to the castle, all right? Looking over the Jerusalem temple site, he says, Jews, I want you to know that I love you, that I want you to come to the Christ who redeemed my soul too. But God had another plan for me. And so, it's recorded. Let me go, verse 21. And he said unto me, depart. So this is God now talking to Paul at the temple site. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. He's willing to demonstrate his discipleship before these Jews and tell them why he's a Christian and that he's following the Lord. And now he tries to define the direction that God gives. And at this moment is when the Jews will no longer hear. He was helping the Jews to try to come to the knowledge that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all, no matter Jew or Gentile, no matter pagan or modern, any person, God wants to come to Him. Believer, do you believe that today? I'm sure all of you say amen. I'm sure you would. But does your life demonstrate that? Oh, you don't know my neighbor two doors down. I don't think there's any hope for them. No, God's Word has made it very clear that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I need to live that out. Paul, of all people who would probably not accept Paul's message, it was these Jews here that were just beating up on him. And yet, what did he do? Shared the gospel. Why didn't he just go hide out in the castle? It's like, these guys aren't going to hear me anyways. I should just get out of here before I'm dead. Because God had so worked in his heart that he knew that they needed the gospel. The answer for the problem was not the Roman soldier standing beside him making peace. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ giving peace to the souls of those Jews that were persecuting him. Now may that become a point of conviction in all of our hearts that Jesus Christ is the only answer for every problem in this world. And that hope begins when someone trusts Christ as their only Savior from their sin. No one else, no other religious system, no preacher can redeem a soul, only Christ. Now, what happened? Verse 22, and they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Because of modern media today, we are seeing this as they allow us. That's kind of a side joke almost. They allow us to see that this is happening more and more today. That the gospel is being persecuted. Sinners don't want to hear it. But let us follow Paul's example. Continue to share. Paul knew that it was God's will to be in Jerusalem at this moment, at this time. Those Jews needed the gospel. And he was willing to even give his life to give, have one more opportunity to share the gospel with those Jews. We have much freedom here yet. May we be found telling others what Christ did for us, what we've seen and heard. May we share the gospel. Let's pray. So Lord, as we contemplate the end of this story, and it's really not ended, it's going to move on, but the end of Paul's presentation here to the Jews. Lord, may we as believers always be found prepared, ready, to tell others of the hope that lieth within us. May we, in the midst of even hard challenges, not change what we're supposed to do. And like Paul here in verse 15, just go tell those in the world what we've seen and heard about our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. How He's redeemed our soul. How He's brought peace of heart and mind that only He can bring. How He offers us and gives us, at the moment of salvation, eternal life. Lord, may we be bold to do that. And Father, may we follow Paul's example in not giving up hope on any soul that's still living here. But may we, with every opportunity, even in the midst of resistance, may we share the gospel. May we tell others what Christ has done for us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, maybe today you've been challenged about just, oh, I realize all I need to do is tell others about my testimony, how I got saved, what it was that God did in my heart and life, the truth that affected and changed me. And with an upraised hand, you say, Pastor, would you pray that God would help me to use my personal testimony in telling others, whether it's family, friends, co-workers, maybe even strangers, about the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Has that been the challenge of your heart today? And you say, Pastor, that's been my challenge. Pray that God would help me to share my testimony. Yes, amen, amen, amen. Many hands, yes. Use it. Every one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have a testimony. Use it. Secondly, believer, can I ask you this? Is there an urgency in your heart to share the gospel with anyone and everyone? Maybe today you say, Pastor, that passion has waned in my heart. And Paul's example of testimony here has really challenged me today. Would you pray that God would keep me burdened and then living out that burden in sharing the gospel? I've done it in the past, but it's kind of lost in my heart. I'm distracted. I don't look for people to tell others, to tell them about Christ. And would you pray that God would help me to keep that urgency of heart to reach? Yes. Any other hands? Many hands. Basically. Be faithful, folks. Pray about it. I would encourage you, simple thing to do is every day, in your morning time with the Lord, say, Lord, help me to not forget that I'm among lost souls. Help me to reach them for Christ. Finally today, are you here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior? We'd be delighted to have someone share the gospel with you. Could I pray for you right now to be an encouragement to you? You'd say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I know Christ has not forgiven me of my sins because I haven't repented. I haven't turned to Him. But I see from the testimony of Paul here, as recorded in Acts, that I want Christ to be my Savior. I want to give up the burden of sin. I want eternal life with Jesus. Can I pray for you right now? Maybe you quietly raise your hand. Say, Pastor, that's my need today. Can I pray for you? Anyone at all? Quietly slip your hand in the air. Father, we thank you again for your word today. Help us, Father, to share our testimonies. Help us to not lose our passion to tell others about Christ. Lord, I know that I pray it often, but I pray that you would help me personally to not forget that there are lost souls that need to be won to Christ. We as a church family have prayed often that we would see some unbeliever come to Christ among us through our testimony. Lord, would you allow that to happen even in the next several weeks here, where we would again have the joy and privilege of seeing someone born into your kingdom, someone have eternal life. And then would you give us the strength and the wisdom to disciple them and help them to grow in Christ. Keep our hearts burdened. Keep our hearts awake to the lost and dying world around us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.